Open up with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just, as we sang that song, a million angels fall face down on the floor, singing, "Holy, holy is our Lord." Man, I pray that they would be the attitude of our heart, that we would see you as holy, 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 and fall face down on the floor, because we are not worthy to stand before you, but for Jesus. Jesus interceded on our behalf, paid the penalty for our sin, and we can now stand before you as children of yours. You're still holy, but you're my Abba Father. So Lord, this morning we have gathered as a church family to praise your name, to lift you high. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit is active and moving in me as I deliver this message and in the hearts of the congregation as they receive your word. Lord, speak to their hearts right where they're at. You know each and every one of us in this room. You know what we need. So speak to our hearts this morning, Father. May the presence of your Holy Spirit just be overwhelmingly evident. And as we leave here changed because we've encountered you. And may we leave these doors, may we go out and proclaim the name of Jesus to a lost and desperate world that needs it so badly. To our family, to our next door neighbors, to our coworkers. Lord, it's not people around the world, it's people right next door. So give us the courage and the boldness to just tell them about you. We don't have to be evangelists. We don't have to be Billy Graham. Just need to be me or you. And just share what we know, how you've changed us. So Lord, ask your blessing on this time this morning. May your name be lifted high and you be exalted. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. So last week, Jake did 12 through 26 in Philippians chapter 1. And what I love about that is Paul's attitude in this. Where Paul is, he's in under house arrest. He's probably chained to some guards. And he's still encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ to share the gospel. And then he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. That's an attitude I want to have. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he's telling the saints in Philippi this, and then he goes on in verse 27, and he kind of tells them the same thing. He says, look, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. No matter what you're going through, no matter what trial you face, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter how bleak it looks, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says, I want Christ to be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. So whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we need to exalt Christ. Now that goes against everything the world teaches, doesn't it? I mean, the world is all about me. It's how do I take care of me? It's all self-centered. But that's worldly thinking. Paul's thinking is kingdom thinking. He's imploring the saints in Philippi to have kingdom thinking and is imploring us today to have kingdom thinking. We can't think like the world does. We need to think like God does. So this passage says, live a life worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made for you. It kind of reminds me of the movie Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if you saw that. It's a story that takes place in World War II, and there's a group of soldiers, I don't know how many guys, about a platoon, I don't know, 8 or 10 guys, who are commanded to go and find this Private Ryan. Now, all his brothers had been in the military, and in the story, they'd all been killed in action. And when the high command found out about it, they said, look, this mother had all these sons, and all but one is dead. We have to bring this young man home so she doesn't suffer another loss. So they send these guys out to find Private Ryan. They finally find him, but when they find him, there's a midst of a battle going on, and many of the men that they sent died trying to save this guy's life. And even the captain who led the platoon at the very end of the movie is laying critically, he's dying, and he tells Private Ryan, earn this. He says, earn this. In the next scene of the movie, you see Private Ryan, who is now 40 or 50 years older, standing before the graves of the men who died for him. Can you run that clip, Joey? We'll just watch a few minutes of this.
With you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
James. Captain John H. Miller.
You can almost feel the weight that he felt sitting before those guys. And I see Jean, she's tearing up. Every time I watch that, it should move you. But he felt the weight of the sacrifice those men made for him. They died so that he could live. And Paul is telling the saints at Philippi, he's telling you and me the same thing. He says, look, Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. Live a life worthy of that. Live a life that honors that sacrifice. Live a life that is exalting him. Now, one of the words that is translated as conduct yourselves in the Greek actually means to live as a good citizen. So Paul is writing to the saints in Philippi. They're citizens of Rome. But as followers of Christ, they're citizens of God's kingdom first. So he's saying, conduct yourselves as citizens of God's kingdom. Honor him in that way. And we too are citizens of that kingdom, aren't we? We may be U.S. citizens, but first and foremost, we're citizens of God's kingdom. And we are his ambassadors. We represent him. Are we representing it well? Are we living that life that is worthy of Christ's sacrifice? What does that even look like, a life worthy? And I think it is where we increasingly separate ourselves from the things of this world and attach ourselves to the things of God's kingdom. And as we grow in maturity and as we grow in our knowledge and love of God, we separate ourselves from the world and the ways of it, the thinking of it, and we start thinking more like God. We are of this world. We can't separate ourselves physically from this world. We are here to be his witnesses. But we have to stop thinking like the world and acting like the world and start acting as God has called us to. That means when we face difficult circumstances, we don't respond in fear or worry or anger or resentment, but rather with love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and generosity and patience. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, some of you may be starting to feel a little convicted by that. You say, oh man, I gotta do better. I gotta try harder. I gotta try to sin less and be more obedient and give more. I gotta just try harder. Trying harder is a recipe for failure in this case, isn't it? We can't try harder in our flesh to be like Christ. The only way we can be like Christ is to give up and surrender to the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit within you that is going to allow you to live that worthy life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Until we truly grasp what Christ in me means and allow him to live in us and through us, we're going to struggle in that goal to live a worthy life. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So the harder we try in our own flesh to do this, it's just not going to work. We need to abide with Christ. We need to allow his Spirit to work in us. Have you experienced that Holy Spirit? Have you heard that still, small voice when you're faced with temptation? Or that little whisper in your ear that says, oh, you need to pray for someone today, or I want you to call someone today, or I want you to send them a text, give them an encouragement. That's not the devil whispering in your ear. That's the Holy Spirit telling you to do something. And we need to listen to his voice. Have you ever read that passage of Scripture and all of a sudden it just comes alive? That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and through us. Live a life worthy on your own? Probably not happening. But with Christ in you, yes, we can. We can do all things. So let's move on. That's just the half of one verse. That's half of 27. The rest of 27 then says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign that God will they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So he says, stand firm in one in the Spirit. Stand firm. So what does that look like? It means you know what you believe, and you are not moving. You are standing firm. But again, are we doing it on our own strength, or are we doing it, he says, stand firm in the Spirit. So we have to stand firm. We have to know what we believe. I mean, really know what we believe so we have the convictions. So when the opposition comes, we're standing firm. We're not moving. And then he says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We had our, as Jake mentioned, we had our elder retreat this past weekend. Seven guys talking about how we, as a leadership team, strive together to lead and how we as a church strive together for the faith of the gospel. We can't do this on our own. There's five elders can't do any of this. But together we can. Together we can. So the question is, how do we take 130 people and strive together? 130 people who have probably differences of opinion on how we should do it, if we should do it, where we should go, how we should get there. Some have their own agendas. Some don't even want to go. So how do we take this church, this body of believers, and strive together for the faith of the gospel? I look around the room. We're all different. God made us all different. He's gifted us differently. But the one thing we all have in common, if we're followers of Christ, is we have the Spirit of God in all of us. We have His Spirit living in all of us. That gives us this bond, this unity that we have. That, together with the gifts He has given us, we can move together. Is it going to be easy? Heck no. God never promised it would be easy. But He promised He would be with us, and He would empower us to do it. So we can strive together. And this is what Paul is encouraging the Philippian church, and he's encouraging us to do it too. He says, look, stand firm in what you believe. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. In that way, we will honor and glorify God and exalt His name and move it forward. And then he finishes the thought in the verse 29. It says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now I still have. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to suffer for Him. So we have the privilege of believing, and He gives us the privilege of suffering for Him. Now, the first century believers, they seemed to think it was an honor to suffer for Jesus. I mean, in Acts 5, 41, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Romans 8, 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His glory. And 1 Peter 4, 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And in Acts, when Paul was first planting this church, Paul and Silas are beaten with rods and then thrown into prison. And what are they doing at midnight? Praising the Lord and singing hymns and praying. Didn't sound like they were down and dejected about suffering for Christ. They were rejoicing. And we are to do the same. Now, we live in the United States. We don't really suffer a lot of persecution for our faith yet. But that day may come when we do. And when you face trials that come your way, we need to count ourselves worthy of suffering for that name. Worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Now, if I were to ask most of you in here, would you be willing to die for your faith? You'd probably say yes. What if I asked you to turn off your TV for 2 weeks?
Oh, no.
Don't turn on your cell phone. Don't flip open your computer. Oh, that's suffering for Jesus, right? Thank you for that. That's what we all wanted to say. But so there's ways we can suffer, and there's ways we can suffer. Let's make sure that we do it for the right reasons, that we count it an honor to be called a Christian, to suffer for Jesus and live for Him. Paul is in chains. And he's encouraging the brothers and sisters to share the good news, to keep fighting for the faith of the gospel, regardless of the circumstances, no matter what happens. And we too need to do the same thing. I almost see it like Paul wrote this letter to the saints at Grace Church in Tonawanda. Look, you guys are going to go through a tough time over the next year and a half. You're going to see changes. You're going to see all kinds of things take place. But stand firm in one spirit. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. And look what God is doing in our church, because our people have been faithful. There's a little revival going on in the pack. Those people are pumped up about Christ. We see the men stepping up. What did I hear? 55 women last night? 55 women? I didn't think we had that many women in our church. But they gathered here it was for waffles. I don't know if that's suffering for Jesus, but But God is moving in our church. God was moving in the church at Philippi, and he's moving in our church, and he wants to continue that work. But we have to stand firm. We have to strive together. We have to work together to do this. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the attitude of the heart I want. That's the attitude of the heart I want. That regardless of what happens to me, whether he takes me home, which almost happened, or whether he leaves me here to continue work, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let us continue to put forth the name of Jesus. And let's see what God's going to do. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in being called a child of God. We rejoice in the suffering that we have for you. We proclaim that we love you, that we are children of yours. And Lord, I pray that as a body of believers, we would strive together in one spirit, that we'd have one heart, one mind, one focus, one purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, that's not an easy task. But with you in the equation, nothing can stop us. So Lord, my prayer is that we as a body here at Grace would be united in you, that we'd allow your spirit to move in us and through us, that we'd work together to further your work, to encourage each other while we're here in this body, to help each other grow in our faith, to equip each other to go out into the world to share the gospel so that your name can be exalted and your kingdom move forward. Thank you for what you're doing here at Grace. We continue your hand of blessing upon us, and we're going to give you the praise in all of it. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who died for you and me so that we may live. May we honor that with the way we live for you. Amen.